Well, again, I hope the broadcast is working. We're in 2 Corinthians, the last couple verses of chapter 1 and going into chapter 2. So let's have a word of prayer and go to God's word. Father, we thank you for your faithfulness to us. We thank you again, Father, for your love, for your grace and mercy. All, Father, in your Son, the Lord Jesus, as we saw last week, all the yeses of all your promises are yes in the Lord Jesus. He's the fulfillment of all the types and shadows. He's the complete revelation from you, Father, as we'll see as we go into Hebrews in just a short time. So, Father, we ask your Holy Spirit to speak to our hearts and to take your word and to transform us. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. So we looked again, as I alluded to in my prayer, these in verses 18 through 22. As surely as God is faithful, our word to you has not been yes and no. For the Son of God, Jesus Christ, whom we proclaim among you, Silvanus and Timothy and I, was not yes and no. But in him, it is always yes, for all the promises of God find their yes, or find their yea, King James language, in him. That is why through him that we might utter our amen to God for his glory. And as God who establishes us with you in Christ and has anointed us, and who has put his seal on us, giving us his Spirit in our hearts as a guarantee. Now verse 23, but I call God to witness against me. It is to spare you that I refrain from coming again to Corinth. Not that we lorded over your faith, but we work with you for your joy, for you stand firm in your faith. And so there are still difficulty and problems at the church of Corinth. And Paul had sent Titus with his letter, and he was waiting for a report to come back from Titus, but it hasn't happened yet. So he continues on. Really, his train of thought starts again in verse 23, which the second chapter should have started there, but the guy that put it together didn't. So chapter 2, verse 1, for I made up my mind not to make another painful visit to you. For if I cause you pain, who is there to make me glad but the one whom I have pained? And so Paul's saying there's still some issues, and if I come and deal with them, it's going to cause pain for some of the folks that are at the church of Corinth. And so verse 3, and I wrote as I did, so that when I came, I might not suffer pain from those who should have made me rejoice. So Paul's saying, I wrote this letter so that you can respond not to Paul, but respond to the Lord in repentance and correction. And that's what Scripture says about itself. 2 Timothy 3:16, all Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable. It's profitable. The Word of God is profitable in our life. First of all, because it's God's Word. And as Hebrews 4:12 says, it's powerful. It's mighty. So all Scripture is breathed out by God and is profitable. And he lists four things here, how it's profitable: for teaching, for reproof. That's what Paul was doing with the church at Corinth and writing this letter, which subsequently we know as the Word of God, that it was inspired by God. This letter, as he writes to them, is inspired by God. It's God's instructions. And so it's proper for teaching and reproof, but not just reproof, but for correction. That's part of what he's dealing with here in these opening verses of chapter 2. The Word of God is profitable for teaching, reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, And then there's a purpose clause in verse 17. That the man of God, that the person of God, the one who knows the Lord Jesus Christ, may be competent, equipped for every good work. That's part of the purpose of the Word of God, teaching us, reproving us, correcting us, and training us in righteousness. So that's what Paul's saying. I don't want to come make a visit, but I wrote as I did, that I might not suffer pain from those who should have made me rejoice. For I felt sure of all of you that my joy would be the joy of you all. For I wrote to you out of much affliction and anguish of heart. Paul said, this wasn't, you know, the old saying, when parents, when they're getting ready to spank their kids, this is going to hurt me, the more it's going to hurt you. And I don't know if we could ever convince the child of that, or I'm not sure I was convinced of that when the Board of Education was applied to my seat of learning. But Paul's saying, he's talking to them as children, as his children in the faith. And he says that I wrote to you out of much affliction and anguish of heart and with many tears. And I didn't write to you to cause you pain, but to let you know the abundant love that I have for you. You know, I can't remember which proverb it is. I should know, but I can't remember right now. But it's misquoted most of the time. Spare the rod. Most of the time it's quoted as spare the rod, spoil the child. But what the real proverb says is spare the rod, hate the child. Paul's saying, I wrote this letter because I love you. I wrote this letter to reprove you and to correct you and to train you and to teach you because I love you. And I think we can take it as a whole that the Bible is given to us because God loves us and he wants us to know him. He wants us to know who he is and to know his person, to know his power, to know his ways, and to know his purpose in not just in our life, but his purpose in redemption. And so Paul's saying, this really hurts me more than it hurts you. I wrote this with much affliction and anguish of heart and with many tears. And I didn't write to cause you pain, but to let you know the abundant love that I have for you. So the failure to correct our children, and sometimes people do, they don't want to hurt their child. So I just kind of, really a false idea of what love is. They don't discipline their child. They want to just express love to their child. But there is a tough love. There is a love of discipline. Because discipline, and again, if we jump over to Hebrews chapter 12, the preacher talks about discipline. Let me start in verse 3. Consider him, this is consider the Lord Jesus, who endured from sinners such hostility against himself so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted in your struggle against sin. You have not yet resisted the point of shedding your blood. You have not resisted the point where you've been killed or executed, but you're still struggling against sin. And you have forgotten the exhortation that addresses you as sons or as children. My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor be weary when reproved by him. For the Lord disciplines the one he loves, and chastens every son whom he receives. It is for discipline that you have to endure. God is treating you as sons. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? If you're left without discipline, in which all have participated, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. See, discipline is an expression of love. Paul's telling these folks at Corinth, I wrote this letter because I love you. My purpose wasn't to inflict pain, although discipline is painful in lots of ways. Physically sometimes, emotionally, But the motivation behind it is not anger. The motivation behind it is not revenge. The motivation is love. If you're left without discipline, in which you all have participated, then you are illegitimate children. Look that up in King James and see how graphic King James describes it. And not sons. Besides this, we have had earthly fathers who disciplined us, and we respected them. So that's an outcome of discipline. Disciplining our children is they grow to respect us. Now, we're not talking about abusing them physically or abusing them verbally, abusing them mentally. We're talking about the purpose of discipline is to build character. And that's what this passage is going to say in just a moment. He says God's discipline is to produce holiness in us. Our discipline of our children is to produce character in them. And when that process goes on, it comes up where they respect us. When a parent says, if you do this, I'm going to do this, and they do what you tell them not to do, and then you do not do what you said you're going to do, they, over time, they'll lose complete respect for you as a parent. And they'll talk back to you, they'll curse you. They'll, even at times it happens, they become violent against you because there's no respect. Discipline produces respect. God's discipline produces respect for Him, that we want to honor Him, that we want to please Him. Besides this, we have had earthly fathers who disciplined us, and we respected them. Shall we not much more be subject to the Father of spirits and live? For they disciplined us for a short time, so as seemed best to them, but He, God the Father, disciplines us for our good, that we may share His holiness. For the moment, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant, but later it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. I think that's what Paul is saying here. I wrote you out of much affliction and anguish of heart and with many tears, not to cause you pain, but to let you know the abundant love that I have for you. See, discipline is, correction is an expression of love. And our children get it. They get it. Now, again, I'm not talking about being abusive. I'm not talking about riding a kid and telling them they're dumb and they're stupid and they're ugly and all that kind of nonsense. That is not discipline. That's abuse. But if the purpose is to teach our children to respect authority, to teach our children to respect truth, to teach our children to honor one of the Ten Commandments, children, obey your parents, that your days may be long upon the earth. That's a responsibility. And doesn't mean we fail at times. We do fail at times. But our purpose is to build character. That should be our purpose in discipline. And we should honor our word. If you disobey me, this is the punishment. You better follow through with the punishment. Now, in some measure, as that's being done, you can exercise maybe some mercy and grace. But initially, you better do what you said you're going to do, or your children will not respect you. Now, verse 5. Now, if anyone has caused pain, He has caused it not to me, but in some measure, not to be put too severely to all of you. For such a one, this punishment by the majority is enough. So you should rather turn to forgive and comfort him, or he may be overwhelmed by excess sorrow, So I beg you to affirm your love for him. So this is why I wrote, that I might test you and know whether you are obedient in everything. Now, I've always interpreted this passage as what Paul wrote about back in chapter 5 of 1 Corinthians, about this sexual immorality that was being tolerated in the church. Now, he says it caused a lot of pain in the church, but not to everyone. Everyone wasn't bothered by it. And in chapter 5 of 1 Corinthians, Paul was astonished that they were tolerating it and even boasting about it. Some were boasting about it. Chapter 5, verse 1, it is actually reported that there is sexual immorality among you, and of a kind that is not tolerated even among pagans. For a man has his father's wife. This fellow was in a relationship, in moral relationship, with his stepmother. And you are arrogant. Ought you not rather to mourn? Let him who has done this be removed from among you. He's saying he needs to be disciplined. Now, I've always interpreted this passage as applied to that gentleman. Now, some, even in my study Bible here, it suggests that, but doesn't affirm that. That's a possibility. But it could be someone else that had something against Paul. I've always assumed it was this guy that was in a moral relationship, and then when he was put out of the church, and the purpose of discipline in the church is redemption, not punishment. It's forgiveness, not condemnation. And so, apparently when he was disciplined, was when he was put out of the church, he was broken by that, and he repented. And again, that's a sign he was a true believer, that he was humbled by his sin, and he repented of his sin. But it seems, if this applies to him, there were those at the church that didn't want to allow him to come back in. But Paul's saying, you need to do that. You need to turn to forgive and to comfort him. He's repented. Now, there's still consequences of sin that have to be dealt with. But as far as relationship, if he's truly repented, or if individuals truly repented, the purpose of discipline is to build character. The purpose of discipline is to restore, to redeem a brother. Paul says something about this in Galatians 6. Brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. Keep watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. Okay? Now that word restore is the same word that's used in Mark's gospel when the disciples are sitting on the shore of the Sea of Galilee mending their nets. Because the nets got tore on rocks and the fins of fish and other things, maybe hauling, when it's pulled back into the boat, part of the net gets caught in tears. And so before they would go out again, they would sit and mend the net and restore it to its proper purpose, to restore it to its usable purpose. And that's what this word here is. If anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him, mend him, redeem him, rescue him in a spirit of gentleness. And at the same time, keep watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted. As it is said, except by the grace of God, there go I. And so, I've always applied this admonition of Paul, that you rather turn to forgive and comfort him, or he may be overwhelmed by excess sorrow. So I beg you to affirm your love for him. Now, whether it was this guy or someone else, it really doesn't matter. When a brother or sister repents, we are to forgive. That's the whole picture Jesus said about the parable of the gentleman that owed his master, let's say $1 million, and he begs the master for his forgiveness, and the master forgives him. And this great debt, the point is, God's forgiveness toward us of our great debt. And the same man turns around and sees somebody owes him $10 or $100, whatever you want to put it, in contrast to $1 million. Let's just say $100, or we can even say $1,000. The contrast is so great, but he is unwilling to forgive this man in comparison to his debt toward his master was so great, and his master forgave him. The debt that this man has toward him is so minimal compared to his debt, and he's unwilling to forgive him. Then the master finds out and takes this guy and throws him, he calls him a wicked man. Unforgiveness is wickedness. And being unwilling to forgive someone who's offended you is wickedness. It's sin. And in a sense, it says, this guy's saying, my standard is higher than my master's standard. When we're unwilling to forgive, we're telling the world and we're telling God that my standard is greater than yours. I'm not going to forgive this person when God has forgiven us a great debt. He's forgiven us of all of our sin. And so we're to forgive as we've been forgiven. So Paul's saying, I beg you to affirm your love for him. Turn to forgive. Turn to comfort him. Now, a good way to start that process is by prayer. By praying for this individual. And lifting them up in prayer. Praying that they would repent. But in that process of praying, there's a connection of love that goes in that process. And it's I don't know if it's even really possible if we truly pray for someone to be unforgiving toward them, because it develops a love, God's love, flowing through our heart toward that individual. So he says, this is why I wrote, that I might test you and know whether you are obedient in everything. Anyone whom you forgive, I also forgive. What I have forgiven, if I have forgiven anything, has been for your sake in the presence of Christ, so that we might not be outwitted by Satan. For we were not ignorant of his designs. Now I want to turn over to Ephesians real quick, and I'm going to cut it short. We started late, but I'm not going to go real long here. In Ephesians 4, okay, now, come back. Anyone whom you forgive, I also forgive. What I have forgiven, if I have forgiven anything, has been for your sake in the presence of Christ, so that we might not be outwitted by Satan, for we are not ignorant of his designs. Okay? So my point here, and I'm going to illustrate from Ephesians 4, is that bitterness or unforgiveness or even hatred cracks the door open for Satan to get his toe in to hinder us and to tempt us to stay in a spirit of unforgiveness. Let me begin in verse 17 of Ephesians 4. Now this I say and testify in the Lord, that you must no longer walk as Gentiles do in the futility of their minds. They are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to their hardness of heart, that heart of stone. They have become callous and have given themselves up to sensuality, greed, to practice every kind of impurity. But that is not the way you learn Christ. Assuming that you have heard about him and were taught in him as the truth is in Jesus, to put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through the deceitful desires, that's the flesh, put it off, but and be renewed in the spirit of your minds. Romans 12:1. I beseech you, brothers, by the mercy of God, be not conformed to this world, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And to put on the new self, created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. Therefore, having put on the new self, having put away falsehood, let each of you speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. Now here it is. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger. Now here it is. And give no opportunity to the devil. Unforgiveness gives opportunity to Satan. Paul says, we would not be outwitted by Satan, for we are not ignorant of his designs. Walking in forgiveness toward others is the way of Christ. Walking in unforgiveness allows the flesh to be manifested, allows Satan to have opportunity to tempt us more or to lead us down that road of bitterness that Hebrews 12 tells us defiles everything in our life. So, to quote a famous preacher, that's all I got. I don't want to take us past 8 o'clock, even though we started a little bit late. But we'll pick it up in verse 12 next week, Lord willing. And hopefully we'll have the broadcast straightened out. So let's have a word of prayer. Father, thank you for your goodness toward us. Father, thank you that you've forgiven us. Thank you, Father, that through Christ's sacrifice on the cross and our sin debt being paid, that you can offer us forgiveness because the wage of our sin has been paid by your Son, the Lord Jesus. So, Father, help us to live in a way that we can forgive as you have forgiven us. Help us, Father, not to allow unforgiveness, Father, to reign in our heart, to cause bitterness and hatred. But Father, help us to put off the old man and put on the new man. And Father, walk in love and grace and mercy. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, Lord bless you. I hope the broadcast worked out all right. If not, we'll probably just delete it. And it's good to be with you tonight. And a lot of stormy weather this day. And hope you're safe. You've been protected by the Lord, and we'll have Mother's Day this Sunday. We have Bible study at 9:30 and our morning worship at 10:40. I'm kind of going back and forth where I'm going to start Hebrews Sunday, or preach a Mother's Day message. I'm probably leaning that way, and then start Hebrews the following week. I see that's the 19th of May to start the letter to the Hebrews. So Lord bless you, and we'll see you next week.